St. Richard's. I've been asked on more than one occasion to keep the sermon brief. Apparently there's a footy game going on, not that I'd know much about that. So I'll try and crack on as fast as I can. We've all been trying to learn names, but just in case you're not sure, I'm David Latimer. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 5, preaching from verse 21 to 26. So please do have that open on page 810 in the small print and 1029 in the large. Well, Friday the 1st of June was momentous for me. I was nervous. I faced something I'd never faced before. Few of us relished the unexpected. I looked razor sharp, silky smooth, driving in my 1998 Toyota Corolla. And as I pulled into Bognor Regis, a big red sign awaited me. Welcome to Butlins. When I grew up, Butlins had a reputation. It was the place that dreams turned to nightmares, or so I was told. Where tackiness reached its zenith, a sort of sickly happiness dressed in pinstripe. All you had for solace was a grubby room in Bognor. So I was wonderfully, pleasantly surprised. It was loads of fun, like loads and loads of fun. There were fairground rides, go-karts, arcades. The sun was shining, feel-good 60s music rang out the speakers. I loved it, the kids loved it. It was fantastic. Butlins has all the classic fairground rides. Dodgem cars, twisty things, twisty, spinny, horsey things. You have to queue. And I remember the moment my heart ached. Trouble in paradise. A little chap is so small, yet so enormously sad. His face was scrunched up. His eyes were red, swollen, bursting with tears. It was like misery was his oxygen. He was too small to get on the spinny thing. Too small. Do you remember that? Do you remember the pain? I do. I remember the anguish of that. You must be at least this tall to get in. But no, not you. Too small. The bar was too high. The bar was too high. Well, if you were a Jew on this mountain listening to King Jesus, his words in verse 20 may have had a similar impact. Maybe not four-year-old levels of melodrama, but a dramatic impact nonetheless. Jesus has just told them, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. What? Really? But they're the pros. They're the experts in the law. They tithe their garden herbs. They look the business. They pray the business. They are the business. If they can't get in the kingdom, who can? The bar's too high. It's a driving Sermon on the Mount question. Who is fit for the kingdom? Am I fit for the kingdom? Are you fit for the kingdom? It's a burdensome question. It's about meeting standards. Do I make the cut? Am I good enough? It's intimidating. That's why people were speculating. A saviour will come. Jesus might be the saviour. When the Saviour comes, he'll abolish the law, lower the bar, remove the burden, archive the Old Testament. But Jesus will not allow that. Verse 17, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfil them. Or in other words, the Old Testament law is here to stay. We need to understand how it applies today. And so if the law is here to stay, the burden remains. What to do about the burden? Well, Jesus will not allow relaxation of the law. He condemns that in verse 19. People were lowering the bar, and Jesus will not have the bar lowered or removed. Jesus will teach the law in full technicolor. No smoke and mirrors, no sugarcoating. So Jesus drives deeper into the law, and when he does, Jesus raises the bar higher for the law to scary, giddy places. So let's go. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Now this comes from Exodus 20 verse 13. It's the Ten Commandments. We know it well. You shall not murder. But here in Matthew 5, Jesus is summarising the full scope of the teaching on murder in the Old Testament. So he adds in verse 21, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So this comes from Numbers 35 verse 9 to 34. So Exodus gives the simple do not do it. Don't murder. In Numbers, it offers expansive, comprehensive instructions. This is how you make a judgment on murder. There must be a fair trial. murder is liable to judgment. It was an extreme crime, and it brought an extreme judgment, death. And that's pretty much how it is in our society. We no longer have the death penalty, but murder warrants an extreme jail sentence. We see it as an extreme crime reserved for a few extreme people, deserving an extreme sentence. So murder can feel a bit detached from us, can't it? It has a nice arm's length feel for the common person, especially when you ask that driving question, who is fit for the kingdom? Who is good? Who is bad? Well, murder sits in an easy category for most. Have you ever had the good, bad chat with someone? Have you ever heard someone scramble around that question? Am I a good person? I have. I've certainly heard these words or something similar. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a murderer, so I guess I'm a good person. It's arm's length. I'm not perfect, but I'm not extreme. I guess that makes me good. So bad is reserved for the extreme in our society. The bar is pretty low for goodness. And these Jews probably felt the same. The law says, don't murder. At least I passed on that one. It's a nice low bar. But Jesus says, hang on a minute. Jesus drives deeper into the law, and Jesus raises the bar higher for the law. Verse 22, but I say to you, this is not an eccentric extra. Jesus is building upon the law, driving deeper into it, not diverting away from the law. Everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. So who is good and who is bad? One way we might test this is by liability. Who deserves judgment? Well, yes, murder deserves judgment, but anger? But Jesus says, yes. Everyone, notice that, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, we need to clarify this anger. It cannot be the loving discipline of parents. It cannot be God's righteous anger at sin. It cannot be a gentle rebuke at church. It cannot be challenge. It cannot be disagreement. Any form of anger must be modelled on God's. God's anger is always righteous, always measured, always fair. I think what Jesus has in view here is unrighteous anger. You could call it vulgar anger, abusive anger, hot-tempered anger. Unrighteous anger is ugly, and I know unrighteous anger has stained my own life. Has it stained yours? The rage, the bitterness. I grew up in the sleepy village of Groombridge. One day I was catching a bus into town. I was running late. As I sprinted towards the bus stop, I saw the bus pulling away without me. I legged it as fast as I could after it. Surely the driver will glance in his mirror and notice me, 15-year-old Usain Bolt, running like the Terminator, so desperate to catch the bus. But alas, no. Off we went. That's okay, I thought. There's another stop just up the road. I'll run to the stop and surely he'll be there waiting for me. So I hurtled towards the stop and victory. There was the bus, sat there. Okay, so I ran alongside only to see the bus pull away yet again. I was so enraged I kicked a hole in the wooden bus shelter. Then I went home cursing, raging. I threw over the garden bench just to show I was really rather dissatisfied with their service. Well, Jesus says this sort of anger, this ugly, hot-tempered anger, it makes you liable to judgment. The good-bad game, it's an uncomfortable game when Jesus is quizmaster. High bar, high stakes, righteousness is impossible to reach. So Jesus declares checkmate on sin. And that's just the first hammer on the nail. So verse 22, whoever insults his brother will be liable. First we had anger, now we have insults. Let me clarify, this isn't a subjective thing. That's how it works these days. I decide if you insult me. It's subjective. So to say anything is wrong about my belief, well, that's an insult. But it's not in the eyes of the beholder. So think, for instance, of Luke 11, verse 45. You might want to keep your place in Matthew 5 and turn to Luke 11, 45, which is on page 870 in the small prints and 1107 in the large prints. That's Luke 11. So Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, and it's punchy to say the least. So verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." It's a subjective response, you insult us. Verse 46, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." That's hardly Disney, is it? Okay, so when Jesus talks of insults, this isn't the wet blanket brigade. But objectively, there is a line. There is such a thing as an insult, to speak with rude, vulgar, deprecatory disdain. We know what this is. This isn't constructive criticism. This is character assassination, the put down, the slander, the smear. On my gap year, I went traveling to Mexico. I did conservation work, saving the turtles. So proper roughing it out, sleeping in a four-man tent every night with four grown lads. That thing stank. That thing really stank. There was lagoon water only for washing. There were deadly scorpions scurrying along, weird flying bug things everywhere. It was a group of teens to 20s, and we lived on a beach together for 2 months. It was a bit like Big Brother on the beach. It had shades of Lord of the Flies, although with turtles, so Lord of the Turtles. One day in particular was eagerly anticipated. Newbie day, new blood, fresh meat. It was always a bit exciting. What would they be like? Is my future wife coming? She didn't. I'll never forget when James arrived. He came, we judged this guy we did not like. He was rejected by the gang quite brutally. I was quite Machiavellian at the time. I was nice to his face, but the moment his face was out of earshot, it was witching hour. The gang would sit in a circle of snide, savagely bonding over who we hated and why. Isn't it funny how humans love to do that? And someone turned to me and said, "Well, you get on all right with James, don't you?" "No way," I responded. "I think he's a complete dot, dot. A two-faced insult." I ripped him apart for no good reason. He hadn't done anything malicious. His face just didn't fit. I didn't like him, so I insulted him. Well, I'm guilty of Matthew 5, verse 22, aren't I? So turn back, if you haven't already, to Matthew 5 on 8:10 in the small and 1,129 in the large print. So Matthew 5, "You fool," translates as "empty one" or "worthless." Constructive criticism is one thing, but to call someone worthless, that's destructive. Humans are created in the image of God. To cast a human as worthless, that's serious. You're basically saying you wish they were dead. Jesus says, actually, it's murder. It's anger is the heart of murder. It's a warning for the football crowd, shouting filth at the top of their lungs. It's a warning for the gossip crowd, feasting like dogs inside glossy magazine pages. It's a warning for the elitist crowd, looking down noses at the common muck below. It's a warning for every crowd. Jesus exposes such venom. The insulter is liable to the council. The council in question is the Sanhedrin. It's the highest Jewish court in the land, the supreme justice court, you could say. Anger and insults are severe to God. They are evidence of evil, deserving of judgment, deserving the most severe judgment there is, more severe than death, the hell of fire. So notice that at the end of verse 22. See how high the bar is here? To insult someone means you deserve hell. The stakes couldn't be higher. So James chapter 2 says this. You might want to turn with it to me. Sorry, this is the last flicking around I'll do. The James chapter 2, which is on 1,012 in the small prints and 1,289 in the large prints. So James chapter 2, reading from verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So if I'm guilty of anger, Matthew 5, I'm guilty of murder. We started with murder at arm's length. But Jesus says murder is armed in the heart. Anger is the heart of murder. If anger is the heart of murder, judgment awaits us all. Am I good or am I bad? Am I righteous or a sinner? It's the good-bad game. Jesus declares checkmate on sin. But checkmate doesn't mean stalemate. Jesus says do something. So crack on. Do something about your sin. So please join me back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus says, come to peace with others before you come to God. He takes them to the Jewish temple, a familiar place, a holy place. He points them to a special moment, the moment they offer a gift to God. So it's usually a thanksgiving offering of a grain or a peace offering of a young animal. Okay, so we're at the temple. I've got my grain, I've got my tea towel on my head, because Jews wear tea towels, right? And I'm about to approach the altar. I'm about to declare my worship of God. So verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar. But I just glance across, and I notice Gary, verse 23, and there at the altar you remember that your brother has something against you. Gary and I are just about on nodding terms. It's a long story. We've got history. Okay, Gary's a landscape gardener. A while back when I got him in to do my garden, he gave me the quote. It's a bit steep, but hey, he's a brother. Okay, you get what you pay for, I guess. And he finished off, and to be honest, it was a rip-off. It was shoddy. I stewed on it for a bit, but he aggressively chased the invoice. I just boiled over, let rip. It's been awkward since then, but we just avoid each other. It's best that way. And we've got a problem, haven't we? There's tension. I don't like him, he don't like me. We're hostile to each other. And Jesus says, that's no good. You guys have issues, and so think twice before approaching God. Are you in a fit state to approach God? Well, verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar. Drop the grain, leave it there, go. Active instruction, crack on, go. Jesus says, restore friendly relations. Sort it out, and sort it out before you come to God, not after. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's almost a comical image. You can picture the altar abandoned, a bag of grain sat here, a goat bleating over there, the temple a scramble, people smoothing things over, sort of man hug over here, tears and cuddles over there. But the point is a serious one. Jesus says, come to peace with others before you come to God. Don't put on masks for church. Don't go through the motions. Don't come with arms raised in praise, but a heart filled with rage. It's a religious temple image, but I don't think the scope is restricted to church relations. It could be anyone. The scope isn't restricted to face-to-face confrontation, I don't think. God knows our hearts, our every thought. So those home alone moments, just pacing to and fro, the broth of hatred bubbling in the pot, even that late night thought, lying in bed, silently seething. These count just as much. Their ultimate manifestation is murder. That's where murder comes from. Without anger, there wouldn't be murder. Anger is the heart of murder. So what makes you angry? Is there someone you don't get on with? They jar you. Maybe someone at St. Richard's. I hope not. But remember Ben's prayer that no bitter root would grow. If that's true for you, do something, and do something constructive, not destructive for the church. Lay things out on the table, talk it through. Aim for reconciliation, not polarization. But maybe it's not inside the church, but outside, a family member, a work colleague, a friend. You may have a difficult relationship, a hostile relationship. It's not easy to deal with hostile relationships, especially when you've been wronged. Reconciliation is usually a process. Sometimes saying nothing is best for a bit, holding your tongue until your tongue is ready, There can be great wisdom in that. However, don't let things fester for too long. Note the sense of urgency. Leave the gift, verse 24. Come to terms quickly, verse 25. So maybe write your thoughts down. Consider how best to articulate your concerns. Often our angry thoughts just swim around our heads, building, escalating. But deflate those thoughts, edit those thoughts, pray over those thoughts. At all costs, aim for reconciliation, not polarization. If you're about to pray to God, maybe consider your relationships first. Is there a relationship that needs mending? Ask God to give you gentleness, humility, and wisdom. And sometimes people don't want to be reconciled, no matter how hard we try. But try hard we must. If they refuse the offer of peace, we must leave them with our blessing, not our curse. And notice the onus is on us to take the initiative. Did you notice who the wrongdoer is? Verse 24 does not say, if you have something against your brother, sort it out. It's the other way round. It's if your brother has something against you, sort it out. So search your own heart. Search for the plank in your own eye, not the speck in the eyes of others. Ask, how have I wronged others, not how have others wronged me? And do something about it. Seek them out and smooth things out. Come to peace with others before you come to God. When I was 21, my life changed forever. I believed the gospel of Jesus' death. I received the Spirit of God's life. I committed my life to Jesus. So I'll never forget one church service. I was hiding at the back, as I did, soaking things in. I was excited about Jesus, but I had so many doubts, so many questions. And that Sunday, there was an interview. The new minister to women was called to the front. So the horror, the shock I felt when I saw who it was, Irena Morrison, Miss Morrison, my science teacher, my arch enemy at school. We despised each other. The last lesson of year 11 physics, these were her parting words to me. I'm so glad I never have to see you again. I'm not joking, that's what she said. I'm afraid she was wrong about that as well. So here's me, a new Christian. And there's her, a committed Christian. And I was flummoxed. What do? I can't come to church with her. So how wonderful to share these words today. Irena Morrison's a good friend, a mother to me in Christ. She mentored my wife. Amazing. The gospel brings reconciliation, an end to hostility with God and with others. Well, in verses 23 to 24, Jesus gives a temple illustration. In verse 25, Jesus gives a legal illustration. So come to terms quickly with your accuser. To come to terms is a legal term, agreeing conditions to end a dispute or a war. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest the accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Back then, if a person defaulted their debts, they could be thrown in prison. So I'm in prison because I have a massive debt I couldn't pay. And I can only escape once that debt is paid. So the end of verse 26, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So I'm in prison and I need to earn some money so I can pay off my debt. How am I going to do that in prison? I can't. I'm stuck. Catch 22. The only solution is external. So maybe a loaded friend, a compassionate family member. I will need someone external from me to pay off the debt. Otherwise, I'm stuck. So it has this implication of judgment, a judgment impossible to escape from alone. It points us to the ultimate judgment, the judgment of God. Who is righteous enough to avoid that judgment? Who meets the standards? The answer, Psalm 14, verse 3, there is no one righteous, not one. So we're back in Butlins, but the bar is too high. Jesus declares checkmate on sin. The law is not a spiritual backslap, it's a spiritual face slap. I will be judged. I will be declared guilty. I will be handed to the jailer and thrown into jail. So I need something more, much more than water under a bridge. I need a bridge towards my judge, the Lord. And when I realise that, well, chapter 5, verse 4 becomes good good news. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So I'm blessed, highly favoured by God, if I mourn my sin and acknowledge that I am lost, hopeless, in need of a saviour, an external agent to pay off my debts. And Jesus has paid that debt. He paid that debt as he hung, bloody and beaten, on the cross of Calvary. Do you mourn your sin? You will be comforted. Do you hunger for righteousness? You will be filled. Are you a peacemaker? You will be called sons of God. Do you trust in Jesus for everything? I hope you do, for if you do, you will be blessed. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your challenges and your comforts. Make us different this week, peacemakers, salt and light. Enable us to deal with our anger. Lead us to peace, not hostility, with you and with others. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.